Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, just a delight to be in the studio to answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and around the world. You can contact us on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, we'll talk to Brian. He's listening in Price, Utah, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, if there is no one clean thing that can enter or be in heaven, how was Satan able to sin?
Yeah, well, God created Satan. He created the angels as volitional beings, very much as he created humans as volitional beings. And so they had the prerogative to either serve God or to not serve God, to love God or not love God. And as I said many times on this broadcast, without that, love would be rendered meaningless. For love to be meaningful, it has to be love via volition. In other words, it has to be of the will. So God created angels. They could act or act otherwise. And a third of the angels followed Satan in a rebellion against God. So God, again, creates the potential for evil. The angels actualize that evil. And as a result of that, they are now separated from God. That's not a spatial communication or a spatial moniker. What I'm talking about here is they're separated because there's a break in fellowship. So I'm not talking about location, but relation.
Okay. And then I know in Revelation where it talks about in the new heaven and the new earth, you know, that these things will be done away with. Does that mean that we won't, I mean, will we continue to have free will, you know, for all that we make it to heaven?
Well, yes, we'll forever be able not to sin. I mean, think about this. We'll be actualized as the angels are in their choices, which is to say, right now, when you have a relationship with the Savior, that relationship is not static, but it's something that grows and develops. It gets richer over time. Well, eventually, in eternity, you're going to have the imago Dei, or the image of God within you, restored. And when that happens, you are going to be able to love the Lord in a way that is complete and perfect, in a way that you cannot love the Lord now. But even beyond that, in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be no more death or mourning, crying or pain. There'll be no more suffering, but there'll also be no more temptation. We will no longer have a sin nature. So the world and the flesh and the devil will not be there to tempt us. So we will grow and learn and develop in our relationships with the Lord, and those relationships will continue to become ever deeper and more robust and more wonderful as eternity progresses.
So is it fair to assume that in, you know, in past time that, because I'm struggling to see you know, at the hierarchy that Lucifer had as God's, you know, highest angel, you know, where and how him having full knowledge of everything, that he, even him, would, you know, would be able to commit a sin of pride and vanity and to, you know, dethrone God. You know, what is different between the way we will be restored, you know, in the coming future versus, you know, how he was back then?
Yeah. Well, remember that Adam and Eve were created in a way in which they too had volition, but they had every single benefit that you could imagine. The pristine garden in which they dwelt. I mean, there were no thorns or thistles. Sin had not corrupted the garden. They had not corrupted themselves. So they were in a perfect state, and yet they chose to be the arbiters of what was right and what was wrong. The same thing that Satan did. It was a sin of pride. But in terms of the direct answer to your question with respect to Satan, first of all, we can answer the question by simply saying that what I'm communicating to you is what Scripture has already communicated. So this is not a novel opinion on my part. Scripture knows nothing of a future rebellion of the angels. Moreover, in eternity, there is no place for sin. The Bible says, and this is quoting the same book that you allude to, nothing impure will ever enter the New Jerusalem, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Evil is contagious, but evil will be quarantined. That's what hell is. Furthermore, we can know that the angels will not rebel a second time in that they passed the supreme test the first time. If ever there was a time for the angelic hosts, replete in requisite knowledge, to have rebelled against the sovereign of creation, it would have been when Lucifer, the morning star, the son of the dawn, proud in splendor and wisdom, seduced a third of the angels to follow him in rebellion. And yet, two-thirds of the angels did not. And then I would add one final point, and that is to say that the holy angels are free, yet not able to sin, is not a contradiction. God himself is the prime exemplar. He has ultimate freedom, and yet he is not able to sin any more than he is able to create a squared circle. The holy angels are in much the same condition. In obedience, they are not only genuinely free, but have been actualized, as I mentioned before, in their righteousness. So what I'm getting this information from is from the biblical text, and these are where we draw these theological conclusions and know that angels are God's messengers. Fallen angels are of the kingdom of darkness. The same thing is true with humans. There are only two kinds of humans in the world: those who follow Satan in his rebellion, the world and the flesh as well, and those who follow Christ and want to participate in his kingdom. And those that are in that condition are being ever more restored. The image which has been effaced will be completely and elegantly perfected in eternity, and that love will continue to grow. So just as the two-thirds of the angels are not rebelling today, so humans with the Imago Dei, or the image of God restored in them, will not rebel.
Well, that is good news. It's certainly something to look forward to.
Well, I mean, that is the hope of the believer, isn't it? I mean, that is the thing that we all long for, the resurrection of our bodies and the restoration to paradise restored, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. It's not the Jerusalem below It's the Jerusalem above. She is free, and Paul says, and is our mother. If we're bound to the Jerusalem below, then we are in bondage, says Paul in Galatians chapter 4, but not if we are bound to the Jerusalem above, then we are free. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Barry is next in Missouri. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Appreciate your ministry and your program very, very much. I'm a Baptist minister, and I will never marry. First of all, I'd never marry two men and two women, period. It's unbiblical. It's unscriptural. But the way I was trained up in Bible college and seminary is my pastor always, and still to this day, requires that if someone's going to be married, you when you come for your ceremony, you bring your marriage license with you. And he's always said, and I agree with him, I won't marry you if you don't have it with you. But it seems today that there are a lot of pastors that are doing, and you had a caller a while back that talked about doing a holy matrimony kind of service where maybe it's a widow and a widower, and rather than lose Social Security or whatever, they don't get married in the eyes of the government. They just get married, in their view, in the eyes of God. And with a terrible decision that the Supreme Court just had with gay marriage, do you think, number one, is it biblical? And number two, do you think it's going to be a bigger temptation for pastors to no longer require a marriage license and just do a spiritual marriage in the culture?
Yeah, and maybe a temptation, and I haven't really thought through this fully, but let me just off the top just give you my perspective on this. I mean, think about baptism. Baptism is something that we do not just as a private Christian kind of a thing, but it is a public declaration. We are saying that we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. We've been buried to our old life, raised to newness of life, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. And we're taking up our cross and daily following him. So we're saying to both believers as well as to the unregenerate world, I am identifying publicly with Jesus Christ. And that was such an epic reality in the early Christian church that many who got baptized immediately were hauled off into the hippodromes, and they knew quite well ahead of time that that was what was going to happen to them. But yet they were still making a public declaration of their love for Christ. Now, if you think about marriage is a profound parable. It is a witness of Christ and his bride. And so I think because of the poignancy of that parable, we don't keep it in mothballs, we don't keep it secluded, but we're saying in the eyes of not only the church, but the eyes of the world, I am unifying myself with this person until death do us part. So I think that there's a good reason why you're married, not just in the eyes of the church in a secret ceremony, but in the eyes of the state as well. It is a profound testimony to the world. So what has same-sex marriage done? It has provided a perversion of marriage to the world. But I don't think we need to abdicate now the reality of marriage, but rather we need to trumpet the reality of marriage and what true marriage is, not only for civil society, but for the body of Christ as well. This is, again, not a trifling matter. As I've said many times, it is the central pillar on the foundation of life. I mean, there are a number of pillars. You have the church, you have government, but marriage is a central pillar instituted by God at the very beginning of creation. And so, yeah, I don't think that this should be something we do in secret, but rather something we shout from the housetops.
And, you know, it was something that I was thinking about. I know other pastors have been asked this question where someone has, you know, not been married legally in the eyes of the state with a marriage license, but just, you know, before a minister in a private ceremony, and then they split up, and the question then becomes, are we divorced or are we still married?
Exactly.
In the state, obviously you wouldn't be, but in the eyes of God, and it just becomes a big mess.
Yeah, well said, Pastor. I mean, I couldn't agree with you more. I appreciate your call. I mean, these are all issues that we have to think through with great clarity. And I mean, things are changing quickly. And we, as I mentioned earlier, have to continue to be a light, not a light under a bushel, but a light on a hill. And we need to be salt. And if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Pagans are going to exercise their job description. As Christians, we need to exercise ours, being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Not secret agents that have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world, but rather ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically, 888-275-4265.
Hank Hanegraaff says Sherlock Holmes has nothing on J. Warner Wallace. In his new book, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. Wallace uses the tools of a world-class homicide detective to discern whether or not clues point in the direction of a divine intruder. The reader can almost hear the words, "Elementary, my dear Watson," as Wallace evaluates the powerful evidence for cosmic design. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, "The new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them." Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. When it comes to engaging with highly educated secularists, skeptics, and flat-out atheists, no Christian desires to enter intellectual, philosophical, and theological engagements untrained. As a way of equipping you to stand faithfully and fruitfully for Jesus Christ and biblical truth, the Christian Research Institute is offering J. Warner Wallace's book, God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Becky listening in Houston, Texas. Hi, Becky.
Hi, Hank. My question for you today, I'm a benefits specialist, and it's my job to help our employees at the company I work for to apply for their benefits and obtain, you know, medical, dental, vision, that kind of thing, including their spouses. I have a huge problem with that. I don't think because it's legal it's necessarily right. So, what do you have a thought on that?
Yeah, I mean,
look, should I go so far as to lose my job?
Well, I think though that you don't want to be unkind to anyone. We want to help those who God places in our path, and in the process of doing that, we become a witness for Jesus Christ. It is very much like giving a cup of cold water or a piece of bread to someone, and through that we earn the right to share the truth and the grace and the love that Jesus Christ brings to the human soul. So we have to look at the world. They are doing what they do because they are in a different kingdom. You do what you do because you're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, you don't want to withhold bread and water, but you want to give along with your kindness and your graciousness and all of the gifts that God has given you that you can enrich another person by. You want to also give them the testimony of the gospel, the testimony of the gospel, not just through what you say, but by the way in which you conduct your life. And so through that, they become salt in the oats where they say, wow, I am really thirsty now. I want to know what makes you live your life the way you do. So instead of setting up a we, they, siege mentality, against the world, we're in the world, not of the world, but we are trying to be a leavening force. But we do that with grace and with gentleness and with respect. But I don't think that we have to withdraw our kindness because we disagree with someone.
Oh, and I wouldn't ever be rude or even unloving because I feel like God put me in this job.
Yeah,
I've been able to help people and pray with them and comfort them in times of need.
Oh, that's wonderful.
But still have a problem saying, oh, sure, I can sign you up and your same-sex spouse.
Yeah, I don't think that you have much choice in the matter given your occupation. And you know, I can't change anybody's behavior or anybody's life, and nor would I want to withhold benefits from them. But when the heart changes, everything else changes as well. And I think that's really what we ultimately are striving to do. The culture is in the free fall that the culture is in, not because pagans are being pagans, but Christians aren't being Christians. You think about the percentage of homosexuals in the country today, LGBT. It's a very, very small percentage of the population, and yet they have enormous clout in the population. You might argue that today they even have an iron boot. You either submit or we'll crush you kind of a boot. And so you have a small portion of the population advancing their agenda such that the whole of the population is capitulating. Now turn that around and think of what could happen if Christians were indeed what we are called to be, not baptized secular humanists or people who are seeking to turn God into a cosmic genie, but genuine believers, change agents, not imitators of the culture, but rather initiators in the culture. If that happened, we wouldn't be discussing what we're discussing today. We'd have a completely different paradigm.
Very true.
Well, I appreciate talking to you, and I'm certain that the Lord will continue to use you and your lovely disposition in terms of touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. But it sounds like the position of your job does not cause you to sin by working with same-sex couples to receive benefits. You are not necessarily condoning same-sex marriage in what you're doing. You are continuing to demonstrate that you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Brian, listening in Garden City, Kansas, on Bot Radio. Hi, Brian.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Yeah, Hank, my question, here just a couple of weeks ago, you were talking, the caller had a question about Nephilim.
Yeah.
And their question was whether or not the Nephilim were the offspring of angels or demons and humans. Mm-hmm. And you had talked about, you know, how neither an angel nor a demon could take on the human form, and so it would be impossible or improbable for that to be an offspring of anything other than two humans. And so my question is, you know, in verses like Hebrews 13:2, where it says, you know, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, where, you know, in doing so, some have entertained an angel. And so that verse makes me think that, you know, there are times when an angel has taken on a human form and, you know, humans have shown hospitality, thereby entertaining or, you know, helping essentially the angel. I'm just trying to reconcile all that.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you're correct in what you say. But I don't think that I've ever said that angels could not take on form. If I did, it was a slip of the tongue. I've consistently said that angels not only can, but have taken on form, and there's ample evidence for that in Scripture. What I have said is that fallen angels cannot take on form. And the reason is that fallen angels do not have creative prowess. They don't have the ability to create bodies and fertile sperm and have sex with women. God, by his own prerogative, can give angels temporary form. Why? Because God does have creative prowess. So there's a distinction between a fallen angel who cannot create and a God who can create. So you're right to say that the Bible is replete with angelophanies, or the appearance of angels in human form, but there's no evidence that Satan can take on human form. And as I pointed out before, if in fact Satan could take on form, or one of his minions, then they could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. And then when Jesus said, as an argument against that, a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have, it would have been a faulty argument, number one. And, you know, if in fact they could take on form, you lose epistemic warrant for a central event in Christianity. Now it's not Jesus that they're seeing, but it is a demon masquerading as Jesus. So there are all kinds of attendant problems in suggesting that fallen angels can have sex with women.
Okay, can I just ask a quick follow-up?
Yeah, absolutely.
Just trying to kind of put this whole equation together then. what about the Antichrist? Because that would be a demon or, you see what I'm saying?
There's a difference between a person who is possessed by the devil and the devil taking on physical form. We're not suggesting that people cannot be possessed by demons. I've said on the broadcast, Christians can't be possessed by demons, but certainly people in the kingdom of Satan can give their lives more and more over to Satan, which is a way of talking about being possessed by Satan. So no question whatsoever that there are evil men who have so given themselves over to the kingdom of darkness that they become the personifications of evil. But Antichrist, of course, is something not talked about anywhere in the Bible except John's epistles, where he says that Antichrist is anyone who says that Jesus has not come in the flesh, and therefore goes on to say already many Antichrists have come. And so in every epoch, there are Antichrist institutions and individuals who deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and they oppose Christ. They oppose the principles of the kingdom.
Okay. Yeah, well, hey, we appreciate the perspective, yeah.
Well, I appreciate the conversation. You know, it's a question I've answered many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It is one that comes up over and over again. And because of that, I actually did an entry on it, which is far more complete than my answers on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It's in my book, The Creation Answer Book. And certainly, if you want a copy of that, we can send you, you know, a copy from the book, or you can get the book on the web at equip.org.
Okay, we'll check it out. Thank you.
You got it. And talking about the web, you can find not only my books, but all kinds of resources on the web at equip.org. And right now, a brand new resource available for your gift. It's called God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. Now, think about that for a moment. I have said, and I think it's absolutely true, that the issue of origins is not just a apologetic issue, it is the apologetic issue. How one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their lives. Which is to say, if you think you're a function of random chance, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know that you are created in the image of God and therefore accountable to Him. This book is fantastic. J. Warner Wallace is a cold case homicide detective, a popular national speaker, and he's the author of Cold Case Christianity. He's been featured repeatedly on Dateline, Fox News, Court TV. He's a member of a three-generation law enforcement family. And he has written an absolutely fantastic book. I was pleased to put my endorsement on the cover. I say that Sherlock Holmes has nothing on J. Warner Wallace. In God's Crime Scene, Wallace uses the tools of a world-class homicide detective to discern whether or not clues point in the direction of a divine intruder. And I say more about it, but I don't have time to complete my thought. I'm coming to station break. But the book, you can find it on the web at equip.org, available for your gift. Check it out. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
G.K. Chesterton said, "There are only two kinds of people, those who accept dogma and know it, and those who accept dogma and don't know it." Truth is, we must never surrender critical thought to dogmas of our age, whether scientific or religious, especially with respect to the dogmas of naturalistic evolution. God's Crime Scene, a new book by J. Warner Wallace, presents cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence not only to refute naturalistic evolutionary dogma, but to establish beyond reasonable doubt that God exists. Receive God's Crime Scene. A cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for supporting CRI's life-changing outreaches by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. G.K. Chesterton remarked, "It is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing and then pretend that it is more thinkable that nothing should turn itself into everything. It is pure folly to embrace atheism's dogma of evolutionary naturalism." There is, however, an alternative to atheism. The book God's Crime Scene by J. Warner Wallace examines evidence for belief in a divinely created universe. To receive your copy of God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm not going to say much about it, but we do need an infusion of resources financially. Anything you could do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. When you become a CRI Support Team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute. and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. In appreciation for your support, you receive a personalized copy of one of my books. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Troy, listening in Billings, Montana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Troy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Good. Good talking to you. Appreciate your time. I'm a fairly new Christian, and I've come out of the Jehovah's Witness belief. My parents raised my brothers and I in that religion, and I'm still trying to get some of the old belief system out of my head, and, you know, there's still some portions of the Bible that I just need clarification on. You'll have to forgive me. I don't know exactly what book it is in, but the Bible does speak of 144,000 in the New Testament. Now, the witnesses like to, just because the Bible mentions that number, they like to base their belief system, and that's 144,000 faithful witnesses that'll serve with God in heaven. I know that's not true, but could you help me clarify what that passage is talking about when it mentions 144,000? What is it referring to?
Yeah, the passage is actually in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7. And what it's talking about is a purified bride. And it's kind of interesting how it works. It is actually a beautiful linguistic tapestry to describe the purified bride that the bridegroom ends up carrying over the threshold of Jordan into the New Jerusalem, in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So the 144,000 and the great multitude are talked about together in Revelation chapter 7. And they're not two different peoples, as though there is a heavenly class and an earthly class, but rather two different ways of describing the same purified bride. So here's how it works literarily. The 144,000 and the great multitude are comparable to the lion and the lamb. You know, John is told about a lion. But he turns around and he sees a lamb. That's in Revelation chapter 5, I think. In the same way, he's told about the 144,000, he turns around and he sees a great multitude. And so, literally, the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb. In other words, it's the same entity, but it's seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered. From another, she is innumerable, a great multitude that no one can number, no one can count. And the precedent for this comes from the rest of Scripture. So the 144,000 is a number that represents the 12 apostles of the Lamb multiplied by the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. So that's where you get this idea of a great multitude, because you have the 12 apostles of the Lamb, you have the 12 tribes of Israel, you have the full complement of God's people from both Old Testament times and New Testament times, and then multiplied by 1,000, which is an everlasting number. It's kind of like what the Bible says, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns everything. That's kind of the idea imbued in that. And so what you have is the 144,000 representing true Israel. What is true Israel? People from every language and nation and people, the full complement of God's people, as they are intended to be in perfect symmetry and providentially sealed.
Okay. Now, see, that's thank you. That's helpful. That makes a lot of sense. Like I say, there's just still a lot of weeding out I'm doing from, you know, those beliefs that were kind of driven in my head even from childhood. You know, they love to take a very small sliver portion of Scripture to try and back up their beliefs. But, you know, now that I'm seeing everything with new eyes, and, you know, you read the entire chapter instead of that little, you know, just portion of a verse, you know, I can starting to see where a lot of things that were taught to me, that's not even what the Bible is even referring to or talking about now.
Yeah, and it's all part of the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's learning to read the Bible for all its worth or mine it for all its wealth because, yeah, as you point out, in Watchtower lore, there's this little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven and the great cloud of others relegated to earth. Here's the problem, though. You know, as you know from being in the Watchtower organization, you end up not being part of the 144,000. All those tickets are gone. You have to be part of the great crowd. And so you have an earthly existence that being peddled, as it were, by the Watchtower organization, not a heavenly one. But this is a false dichotomy because what happens when Jesus returns, sacred space will fill our place. It's not like it's two different places. No, it is the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity conjoined, the veil between them removed forever.
Right, yeah, because, I mean, there was... Before I really truly met Christ, back then there was just absolutely no hope. Because, you know, I'm sitting there back then going, oh, boy, when the great tribulation comes, according to what they're teaching us, I've got to be awake and alert through this entire process of Armageddon. You know, and we're sitting there thinking we're going to have to endure everything the rest of the world is going to go through while he's destroying everything.
Yeah, there are so many people buying different permutations of this and reading untoward meanings into scriptural passages. And so I think the real issue is you don't want to fall into the trap in any kind of a structure. What you want to do is develop this art and science of biblical interpretation so that, you know, the Bible opens up to you like a fragrant rose.
Well, Hank, I appreciate it. Thank you.
Well, you got anything we can do to help, it'd be our deepest pleasure. Thank you so much for calling. Pemeshkin, listening in Aurora, Colorado. Hi.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have three questions fast. My daughter is going to college. She has a doubt on her salvation and because she's not studied the Bible. And I needed some books. What do you recommend? Number one. Number two, how do you become like you are? How do you study the Bible? I want to really to study a Bible. What do you recommend? Number three, what's the Ethiopian Orthodox Church belief in Trinity, if you had any research on it?
Yeah,
thank you, sir.
Sure. The last question first, they believe in one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct. So they believe in the biblical notion of God. God is very, very clearly communicated as one in Scripture, one in terms of his essence and nature, but three in terms of person or identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So if you read the Bible, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and they're eternally distinct. Now, as I've indicated on the show and in other places, I can't comprehend that, but I can apprehend that. That's what the Bible very clearly teaches. But I would not want to serve a God that I could fully comprehend. That God would be too small. There's no contradiction because when we say God is one, we're talking about essence. When we say that God is three persons, we're not talking about essence, but we're talking about identity. We're talking about relationships within the Godhead. So a good way of putting it is one what and three who's. If the Bible said there's one who and three who's, that's a contradiction. But when the Bible talks about one what and three who's, that's not a contradiction at all. Furthermore, in terms of books, I think what's really important is, first of all, and we were just talking about this earlier on in the show, I was mentioning a book which is fantastic. It's a book on origins. It's called God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe. And that's the apologetic question, the question of origins. very important book, and I think it will inoculate your daughter against some of what she'll hear when she goes to university. Secondly, you need to realize that the God who created the universe is not just transcendent, but he is knowable. And he demonstrated his reality through the immutable fact of his resurrection from the dead, had the power to lay down his life and take it up again, thus demonstrating that he is God. So a book on the evidence for resurrection is very helpful. I provide that in various places. So one book I wrote about this was called Resurrection. Also, I have a book called Afterlife. Both would be very helpful in this regard. And the third is demonstrating that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? And in that book, I counter most of the objections that are raised to Christianity by secular university professors. So it will really help because it gives not only the evidence for the authority of Scripture, but it goes to your third question, not in that order, but the third that I'm addressing right now, which is, how do you read the Bible properly? And that's the art and science of biblical interpretation. And in that book, the last part of that book, I deal with how you learn to read the Bible correctly. So that when the professor says the Bible's contradicted itself, you know, we'd say, well, no, not really. Here's how to read literature in general, but read the Bible in particular. So those books, I think, would be the most helpful books, and you can find all of them on the web at equip.org.
Thank you. You answered my question. I don't want to hold you. Could I be able call back again?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. We'd just be delighted to talk to you. And you can hang on right now. I'm happy to have someone talk to you and let you know how you can get the books and give you further information.
Thank you. I'll hold.
You got it. And we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox 8500. Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI, again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world, God's crime scene. Check it out on the web at equip.org, available for your gift. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
The new book, God's Crime Scene, by cold case detective J. Warner Wallace, examines the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral evidence that identifies the creator and landlord of the universe in which we live. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you this powerful resource. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, "The new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them." Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists.
Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.